If you would, once again, take your Bibles with me and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13. We'll be looking at one verse today. Hebrews 13, verse 8. 13, verse 8. And I'm going to read that for us now. Very well-known verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard this verse before. It is often quoted. It's a wonderful, a glorious verse in God's Word. But there have been, I think, some that have misunderstood and perhaps even misused this verse. I don't think maliciously or intentionally, but it is often, I think, misused. And one of those reasons is that it's very difficult to link this verse to the context in which it sits. And so just briefly this morning before we dive in, I want us to just consider this. Hebrews 13 is a long list of exhortations to God's people. We've had this glorious letter before us now for some time talking about the supremacy and the glory of Christ, His superiority over everything, and that we need to be united to Him and stay close to Him by faith, not to leave or forsake Him for any reason. For there is nothing else to go to. It's like the disciples there before Jesus, and Jesus teaches these difficult things, and lots of His disciples start leaving, and He looks at the 12 and says, "You're going to leave me too." And they said, "Well, where else are we going to go, Lord? Because only in You are found the words of eternal life." This is what the writer of Hebrews has been trying to get across to these Hebrew Christians, these Jews who have converted to Christianity, is that there is life in no one else. There is nothing superior or greater than the Lord Jesus. Stay with Him. And then he finishes off the letter with these almost staccato exhortations, just quickly saying these are the ways that Christians ought to live. And we've been looking at those. Love your neighbor. Have brotherly love. Don't forget to show hospitality. Suffer with those in prison. Honor marriage. Keep your life free from the love of money. And then it gets to verse 7. And this is the immediate context of this verse. And so I want to look there, if you would. Hebrews 13, verse 7. He reminds them to remember their leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He tells them to look back at their former pastors, elders, and leaders who are probably dead at this point, have gone on to glory. He says, in order to keep you steadfast, look back to them. Do you remember when you first heard the Word, when your leaders preached the Word to you and you believed? Remember how you looked at their life. Well, imitate their life. Remember the outcome of their faith. And then he says, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people looked at this and scratched their head and said, "I don't get it." Did this one verse just sort of fall out of the heavens and this is where it happened to land? What's the link between this? And I have to tell you, after reading lots of commentaries and doing lots of research on the internet, I'm not fully convinced that anybody really quite gets it. And so with some trepidation this morning, I'm going to tell you what I think at least part of the linkage is here. And then I'm going to switch gears, because I've got to get out of this quagmire somehow, and link everything I'm going to say this morning to the table, because I think that's what we most need to hear today. It's certainly what I need to hear. What he's saying is, when he talks about them looking back at their leaders, if I can make this simple, and I'll try to do that, what Jesus did in the life of your pastors, in the life of your elders, in the life of your former leaders, He can do for you today. He kept them faithful. He can keep you faithful. He was there for them to save them and teach them. He can do the same for you. Yes, your leaders are gone, but don't look to them. Look to the Lord Jesus. All that He was for them, He will be for you as well. And I don't know if you're convinced by that or not. You didn't read all the commentaries I did and see all the different ways people are trying to link this around. But I think that's part of the reason why this verse gets misused, is it because the context makes it difficult to know exactly what the writer of Hebrews is driving at. On its own, it stands quite fine. It's a statement of fact. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or as the Greek has it worded, Jesus Christ yesterday and today the same, and yes, even into eternity. And I think the linkage here is to tell them to look back, that the reason you should imitate the faith of your leaders, the reason you should think about them, have spiritual heroes, if you will, is that what Jesus did for them, He can do for you. It wasn't that He was saying, look at these men and idolize them, but look what the Lord did in them, and pray that He'd do the same for you. This is extremely important for us for this reason. The world in which the writer of Hebrews lived was very pluralistic. Lots of religions, lots of gods. In some ways, not unlike the world we live in today. We may think that there aren't a lot of idols in America, but I think we've got an Indian cultural center here in Beaumont that is probably Hindu. We have Islamic mosques. There are all sorts of things. If you go into any Chinese restaurant, you may not realize it, but they have a little shelf to the gods in there. And several of the ones I like to go to have this, where they set up some food and drink and little images and stuff to honor the spirit so that business will be good. And we're not trained to see these things, but I lived for a couple of years in Japan, and there was not a building or a house I didn't walk into that didn't have several of these. I took the one down in my particular apartment. But everywhere you go in that country, it's there, but it's here as well. The point I'm trying to make is that in this pluralistic culture and society, the gods were very capricious, whimsical, changing. You never knew if the god was going to do you good or ill, if they were in a good mood or a foul mood, if they would bless you or curse you. You had no idea, and so your whole life was wrapped up in trying to please whichever god you thought was going to do you good. And when things went bad, you said, aha, I have certainly made some god somewhere upset. Let me figure out which one it is and try to please them as well. But the biblical worldview comes along and says, no, your God is immutable. He is unchanging. He is not whimsical and capricious, loving you one day and hating you the next, doing you good and then destroying your life. And we all know the story of, was it Ulysses, you know, where the gods were mad at him and sent him on that big trip around. I'm probably messing up my Greek mythology here, but you know what I'm talking about, that some gods got mad at him and sent him far from home, and he had to wander around and do all these things. That was not just a story to them. That was very much a part of their world. And unfortunately, today, I think even in the church, people tend to think this way. There is certainly a lot of horrible theology out there that masquerades as Christian theology that tells people, here is the formula or the way to get God on your side. The reason things aren't going your way is that you haven't worked the formula. You do these things, God will be favorably disposed, you'll get the outcome you want. That's not Christianity. That's magic. That's trying to get God to do what you want Him to do. But the point is, the Bible very plainly says that God is who He is and is unchanged forever. He is who He is towards His people, towards His church, always the same. Now, I need to make a quick distinction here, too. Some people looked at this verse and said, well, what God did back then, He will and must do today. Now, the verse doesn't say God always acts the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is unchanging, but the way He deals with His people actually does change. I doubt very seriously that anybody here walked out this morning and looked for manna on the ground. If you did, come talk to me afterwards. If you use this verse to say God always has to act the same, then we need to start praying that bread would fall from heaven. But God dealt with His people a particular way at a particular time to meet their needs. And as we look at this, we're going to see several examples of this. It's not that God always deals with us the same, but that God is always the same. Not that Jesus always has to do what He did, but that He never changes as to His basic character and the love which motivates His actions towards His people. If I can use an imperfect but human example as I was thinking about this, if you have children, whatever age they are, grown, they're babies, whatever, you know what it's like to have kids, or maybe you were a child, and so you can think back to the way your parents treated you. Sometimes, certainly if you think about your parents, I thought my parents were schizophrenic, you know, one day saying yes, next day saying no, you can do this, you can't do that, and let's admit, we're imperfect, we're not unchanging, but if you were to ask the parents, or if you as a parent think about it, what motivates what you do, the way you treat your children? Well, more likely than not, it's love. So sometimes you say yes to their requests. What motivates that? Love. But sometimes you say no. Why? Do you suddenly hate them? No. Love motivates you to protect them from certain things. Yes, you can go outside and play in the backyard, but no, you cannot run in the street. Do you love me and hate me? No. I love you. That's why I say play where it's safe, not where it's dangerous. Yes, you can go with your friends, but you'll be back by this certain time, whatever the curfew is. You must not like me. No, love motivates me to do these things. Well, the motive is the same, but the actions are different. Same with the Lord Jesus Christ. His motive and His heart towards His people never changes, but the way He deals with us can change. So what then positively does it mean when we talk about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, let's look back and think about that yesterday comment. And most of us, when we hear about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, our brains, or at least my mind, wants to go right back to the Gospels. But I want to tell us we need to go back further than that. I know Jesus was not incarnate, was not made man until the Gospels, when he was born in that manger. But Jesus is God, and he is eternal, and he has always existed, not as the God-man, but certainly as God. And the Bible tells us very plainly that he was active even in the Old Testament, that those times when you have an appearance of the angel of Yahweh, is what the way the Bible words it, the angel of the Lord, the commander of God's armies, this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, I believe. And one of the ways I think we can think about this, or certainly one of the ones I can be absolutely certain on, is because the New Testament in the book of Corinthians tells us that when the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert, where of course there's no water, they got water from a rock. Now they didn't know this rock was following them around, but Corinthians tells us that there was a spiritual rock, Jesus Christ, who followed them around in the wilderness, who gave them water. So when they got water from the rock, this was Jesus meeting their needs. Certainly not in a crass physical sense, but Corinthians seems to say that what they needed was supplied by Christ who followed them throughout the desert. Maybe an indication not only of where they got water from the rock, but even the pillar of fire and cloud that would descend upon the tabernacle. That was God coming down to speak with Moses. I think clearer examples with this might be Abraham, as he is sitting under the oaks. He sees three strangers approach, looks like three men, but it becomes very clear after they've shared a meal that one of these men is Yahweh himself, and two of them are angels who are about to go down and get the report on Sodom and Gomorrah. In the evening service, we're looking at the book of Joshua, and I'll talk more about this later, but as Joshua is there before the mighty walls of Jericho, wondering how on earth God is going to hand the city over to them, he's already said, I've given it to you, the city is yours. Great, Lord, there's these walls in the way. How's that going to happen? Well, Joshua looks up, and suddenly there is a man standing there in full armor with a sword drawn. And he goes over and says, okay, whose side are you on? Are you for us or for them? And I love the answer, neither. Didn't quite expect that response. I don't even think I gave that as an option. He says, neither, but as the commander of the armies of Yahweh, I have come. Joshua got it right away. He bowed to the ground and said, what does my Lord want me to do? The Lord himself, Yahweh, was there present in the form of a warrior with a drawn sword and saying, Joshua, the real question is not whose side am I on, but whose side are you on? For yourself or for me? And he bowed before the Lord. Anyway, these appearances all throughout the Old Testament, I think, are clearly times when the Lord has been present with his people, when the Lord Jesus has been with his people. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and exalted in the temple, is mentioned by the New Testament as Isaiah seeing Jesus. And so we have clearly, I think, all these examples. When we tend to think of Jesus Christ being the same and thinking about the Old Testament, our minds naturally go to the predictive prophecies, but I want to say we need to look with new eyes at the Old Testament, which is three quarters of your Bible. I even had one Old Testament professor at seminary who said, oh yeah, that New Testament, the appendix to the Bible. You've got most of the Bible's the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is there all over it, again and again and again. What he was for his people back then, what he was for his people in the Gospels, what he was for his church after he was ascended on high, he is for us today as well. This is an extremely biblical way to reason. If you want to think biblically, this is how you have to think. What God did, what motivated him to do that back then, he can do today for me as well, because the same immutable, unchanging God is there in all of his character. Let me give you just a brief example of that. David, young David, just a shepherd boy, has not been made king yet. He's keeping the sheep, and his dad says, look, your brothers are off at war with Saul. I'm going to send you some food to take to them. Go get report and come back and see me when you see how things are going. Well, while David is doing this, there's been this daily ritual. The Israelites formed up on one hill, Philistines on the other, and then Goliath comes out to the middle and starts to curse the living God of Israel and say, come, if there are any men up there on that hill amongst you women, send someone down and fight me. And whoever wins this one-on-one battle wins the whole war, and the other side will be subject. to the winners. And he keeps doing it day after day after day. And David happens to show up one morning just as this is happening. And his ears perk up. He says, what's that I hear? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to taunt and curse the armies of the living God? Why isn't somebody out there doing this? And David's just a kid at this point. And they tell him, well, you know, the king has said anyone who will go fight this guy, their whole family will be free from taxation. What was that? Free from taxation? How dare he say this to the armies of the living God? And his brothers start yelling at him, you know, you miserable little meddler. Who have you left those scrawny little sheep in the wilderness with while you're up here checking things out? Well, he basically says this, quoting here from 1 Samuel 17, I believe. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? When the words that David spoke were heard, they were repeated before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay, David, don't know if you've seen this guy, but he's over 9 feet tall, and you're a little runt. You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, okay, here is biblical thinking 101 that is 100% tied to the very verse we're looking at this morning. Why was David sure he could fight Goliath and win? Did he say, have you seen me sling a stone? Pretty good shot. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Why are we talking about sheep all of a sudden? And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The God who does not change, the God who delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. What he did in the past, because he does not change, he will do for me today. He is able. Let me at this guy. The Bible tells us repeatedly, look back, look back, look back. Not just you can say, let's repeat that same event, but look back at the God who did that and say, he is able to do that for me today as well. The God who split the Red Sea, who has all authority and power, can do anything. He can deliver his people from their greatest enemies. Jesus Christ is the same. You want to start plugging that into some of those Old Testament examples? They needed physical water to survive. What do we need? Well, we need the living water of the gospel. We live in a spiritually dry desert place called this world. And we need the living water of the gospel. Jesus Christ followed them around in their wilderness wanderings. As we wander through the wilderness of this world, Jesus Christ is with us to give us those living waters to refresh our souls. When Jesus appeared there as the commander of the armies of the Lord for Joshua and said, do you see these walls? I'm going to smash them straight to the ground. I'm not just going to open a little crack so that you guys can sort of work about going through single file. You're going to surround the city. I'm going to smash into the ground and everyone's going to march straight in. The God who did that looks at our enemies. Let's put it this way. Looked at us when we were in our sins, dead in our sins and our trespasses, held tightly in Satan's grasp, a slave to sin. Walls that we could not climb, that we could not surmount, that we could not smash. We were kept in that horrible prison. The Lord Himself came, just as He did for Joshua, and brought all that down. Satan is defeated. Sin is crushed. The head of the serpent has been smashed. All of that done because He is mighty. What He did back then, He has done for us in our salvation. He will continue to do for us all our lives. Do we still struggle with sin? You have a mighty captain who can deliver you. Do you still struggle with various things? You are not struggling alone. God does not help those who help themselves. God saves. He delivers. He does it. He takes the helpless and the hopeless and the powerless and does amazing things for His own glory. The gospel is not try harder. The gospel is give up and flee to Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to look back, not only in the Bible, but into our own lives and say what the Lord did for them all throughout history and what He has done for me in my own life, He will continue to do because He never changes. His love is the same. His grace is the same. His care and tenderness are the same. That's why we get so much comfort when we read the Bible. I talked with Mike Ireland about this. We both have this great part of the Bible. I think it was your favorite first before it was mine. But in Isaiah 40, about the Lord carrying the lambs in His bosom. What a precious picture that is. Well, that's not just for Isaiah. That's for us today too. Why? Because the Lord never changes. He is the same yesterday. He is the same for us today, and He will be forever. This whole living in sort of three different times, the past, the present, and the future, is part of being a Christian. It's part of this table as well. This table bids us to look back to what Christ has done, to look now at what He is doing in us, and to anticipate the future when He will come again. I wanted to perhaps draw this out further, but for time's sake this morning, I won't. But if you just want something to meditate about later, think about Jesus in His three offices as prophet, as priest, and as king. And how what He was as prophet back then, teaching the truth of God, He is for us today. Do you want to know God more? Then ask God's prophet, your prophet, the Lord Jesus, to open the Scriptures to you. Do you struggle with sin and a troubled conscience? Then go to your high priest, whose own blood was shed to wash away your sins, who always lives to intercede for you, who prays for you. That high priestly prayer in John 17, He prayed for you. Lord, I make this prayer not only for those who are here now, but for those who will believe in Me afterwards. And He's praying even today. And then think about Christ as your King, protecting you, defeating your enemies, ruling you, governing you. How glorious that is. It's not like we have this old dusty book that we have some nice stories and that we go to from time to time, or that we have to teach our kids so they can get a little morality. This is where we live every day, or at least where we ought to. Lord, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we were at General Assembly, we had the Lord's Supper on the first night, and I really appreciate many of the things they had to say, and they tie in with what we're looking at here when we think about Christ as that rock in the wilderness, giving them the refreshing water they needed. That as we come to this table, not only is it a feast, but the Lord reminds us and says, are you hungry? Are you thirsty spiritually? Then come and be nourished and filled and satisfied. Come and have your thirst quenched from the living water that flows from Christ to us, from that grace that He gives so abundantly. We have got to banish from our minds this idea that God gives stintingly or grudgingly, or He gives just a little, that He's a miser with His blessings, that He's just eking out the least little bit of grace that He can give us to get by. God gives more than we can ever think or imagine. He gives overflowingly, abundantly. You know, that verse that's always used on Stewardship Sunday, if you happen to have a Stewardship Sunday at church, we don't, but if you do, you know, about, will a man rob God, bring the whole tithe into my house, and will I not open the windows of heaven a crack so that a little bit will leak back into your life? No, I will throw wide the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that you can't even contain it. Try Me in this, the Lord says. Well, in the same way, when we come to Him and say, Lord, I am spiritually thirsty and hungry. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I am weak and weary, tired and sore. I've been spiritually beat up by my sins and by this world. Where will I find help? The Lord doesn't say, come here and I will put a little morsel on your tongue and go away and don't bother Me again. come and enjoy and eat freely. The table, spiritually speaking, is groaning under the weight of the blessings the Lord wants to give. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday as He is for us today, and He will be forever. That's what the Lord calls us to, and I think that's what this word calls us to as well today. This verse is to look at Jesus in all of His attributes and all of His character and say, what He was then, He is for me too. And be comforted today. There is great comfort in the immutability of God. I know it sounds odd to say, and when we take it apart, sometimes you can destroy it. I don't know if you've ever heard someone try to describe a rainbow in strictly scientific terms. It doesn't sound very exciting, but when you see it, you're like, wow. Well, I sometimes feel like as the pastor trying to preach this stuff, I'm like the scientist taking apart all scientifically, so you're going, right, what did that mean? Versus the, do you see this? Are you not overwhelmed and amazed? And that's why I pray a lot beforehand, and I hope you're praying as well, that God's Spirit would take these things and show them to you in all their grandeur and beauty so that you can stand there and say, wow, as well. God's tenderness and mercy and compassion is always the same. I have to say this too to balance it out. God's holiness never changes either. And I think a good picture of this is one of the things I mentioned earlier about Abraham and the three visitors. And Yahweh appears there, Jesus before His incarnation says, well, I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. I'm going to go down and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and if the story is true what I've heard, judgment is coming. His holiness saw it and acted. He is the same holy, just God. But what else is in that story? The angels come to town, not just to check it out, but to bring word to Lot and his family. And when Lot tarried, when he hung on to this world and said, I'm not sure I want to go, it says the angels took him by the hand and led him out of the city. The same God who said, I am going to utterly destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, also brought Lot out safely with his family by the hand. What does the Lord tell us about the future? We talk about the Lord being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is coming again in judgment to bring about His justice on the wicked. And we can all breathe a sigh of relief, right? Because we're not wicked. Wrong. Praise God for His mercy and grace to us in Christ, or we would be there with everyone else, crying for the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is coming. But because the Lord has taken us by the hand and led us out, we can look up with joy, for our redemption is drawing near. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just have to say this, and I'm sorry for being autobiographical here and talking about my own life, but my grandmother's in the hospital. She's very ill. I don't know how much longer she has. The Lord may spare her another 20 years, but things are not looking good now. And she does not know the Lord. And I've already gone through this with grandmother on the other side of the family, and I'm crying out to God that somehow, some way, He would get the gospel to her if she is one of His. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but if I get the opportunity, I want to sit down and read the Bible and just read verses related to the gospel. But if not through a nurse or someone, Lord, bring the gospel to my grandmother. And I have hope for that. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He came to me in my spiritual deadness and blindness on the University of Texas campus, oblivious to Him, caring nothing for the gospel, living 100% for what gave me pleasure in the moment. And He spiritually raised me from the dead and gave me life in Christ. And because He has done that for me, He can do it for any member of my family. And as far as I know, I'm the only believer in my family. And it breaks my heart as I think about my parents getting older and my sisters, their husbands, my mom, all of that whole situation thinking, yes, I long for the return of Christ, and yet I know what it means for them if they don't repent. And I might be in despair if I didn't recall that I can't pat myself on the back for my salvation. It's not like I suddenly wised up one day and opened my eyes and go, oh, wow, this makes a lot of sense. Yay for me. I repented and believed. No. God came to me in my deadness and darkness and made me alive together with Christ because it pleased Him to do so. And because He did it for me, He can do it for them. And so if there are any here and you think of family members, loved ones, your neighbors, whoever it is, that your heart goes out to them, Lord, save them, then be encouraged because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He showed them mercy. He showed you mercy. He can show them mercy. He saved you. He can save them. His heart went out to you in tenderness. It can go out to them as well. We ought to be greatly encouraged today by the immutability of our God. I hope today as we come to the table that we will spend time in prayer as the elements are passed and before we partake of them together, thanking the Lord that He remains true and faithful in spite of our lack of faithfulness. We are very changeable. We are fickle. One day we're flying high. We're like Peter. Lord, if everyone deserts you, I will not. If I have to go to death, I will go there for you. Peter, this very night, you will deny me 3 times. And we're on that spiritual high and we're thinking, I'll never turn away from the Lord. I'll never sin again. I love God with my whole being. And then not 5 minutes later, you've lost it. We are fickle, but the Lord our God does not change. Though we remain unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank the Lord for that. Rest in your Savior today. Find comfort in Him. Look back to what He has done in your life. Think about what He is doing today and what He has promised to do in the future. Malachi 3:6, this is the first text that Spurgeon ever preached on the New Park Street Chapel when he first became pastor in London. He said, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." We change, we sin, we fall away, but the Lord does not change. He does not change His purpose. That's why with Psalm 46, we can say, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Do you believe that? That the Lord is a present help in trouble, not just to David back then, not just to Martin Luther during the Reformation when they sang this, but to you today. The Lord is your refuge and strength today and will be forever. He is a present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Jesus is our help, our hope, our stay. For truly there is nothing too difficult for the living God. As we come to the table, I want you to think also about two cups that the Bible mentions. They're metaphors, but I think they really capture the essence of what we ought to be thinking about when we come to the table. The first cup described in the Bible says there is a cup foaming with the wrath of God that He is going to place into the hands of the nations, and they're going to drink it to its very dregs because they have forsaken the living God. That cup deserves to be placed in our hands because we have rebelled against the Lord our God. We have lived a sinful life. Every one of us, your pastor included, deserves the cup of God's wrath and deserves to have to drink it to the very dregs. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, took that cup out of our hands and He drained it in our place. Did He deserve to have that cup put in His hand? Absolutely not. That's why the second cup mentioned in the Bible that flows to us from the Lord can be placed in our hands. And that's the cup of God's blessing. It was the last cup they drank at the Passover meal where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's the one that He lifted, that cup of blessing at the end, and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The cup of the Lord's blessing is being put in our hands today, that new covenant cup. Though we deserve nothing more than the cup of God's wrath. Think about that and be grateful. I don't know where you are today or what you may need, but my prayer is that each one of us will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and His unchanging character and receive comfort and be thankful. Let's look at the front of our bulletin. Jonathan Edwards preached a wonderful sermon on this text. And these are a few of his words from that sermon, close to the end where he's applying it. And if you're looking for something to meditate on and pray through as we receive the supper, I encourage you to read through this again and to think upon it and turn it into prayer. Edwards says, "You may greatly comfort yourself that you have an unchangeable friend in Christ Jesus. How excellent His friendship is. See how He dealt with His disciples on earth. How He graciously treated as a tender father His children, meekly instructing them, most friendly conversing with them, and being ready to pity them and help them and forgive their weaknesses." Let me say, as we come to the table, that one's especially precious to me. We don't come as those who are worthy, but those who are unworthy with many weaknesses. The Lord is ready to forgive today as He ever has been. He was ready to forgive their weaknesses. And as you consider these things, you will be comforted that He is the same still that He was then and ever will be the same. From the unchangeableness of your Savior, you may be assured of your continuance in a state of grace. As to yourself, you are so changeable that if left to yourself, you would soon fall utterly away. You must not depend on your unchangeableness. But Christ is the same, and therefore, when He has begun a good work in you, He will finish it. As He has been the author, He will be the finisher of your faith. Your love to Christ is in itself changeable, but His to you is unchangeable. And therefore, He will never suffer your love to Him utterly to fail. There is oceans full of comfort in this doctrine and in those words. Close with these words from Lamentations 3, where Jeremiah says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Let us pray. Our great, our glorious, and our unchanging Lord Jesus, Lord, we wait upon You today, and we seek You, and we thank You for Your promise that You are good to us, that Your steadfast love never fails, that Your mercies are ever new, that what You were for Your people in times past our reckoning, thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, all of that You are for us today and ever will be, for You never change. Thank You for the sure foundation on which we can take our stand with great joy and delight today. Our God, may we know true fellowship and communion with You this day, our unchanging, ever faithful, and awesome Savior. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.